What happens after you die? That's a question I get asked all the time. And today on Whiskey in the Writings, we're going to explore life after death and life after death. If that sounds confusing, don't worry, stick with us. We're going to dive into deeper about the afterlife and death and what happens to us and what the Bible has to say about that. That's what we're talking about today on Whiskey in the Writings. Let's go. All right, y'all, thank you for joining us on Whiskey in the Writings. Today I've got my Pendleton Rye. This is a 12-year. This is the bottle I got open right now, so I'm going to be pouring through this over the next few videos. Pendleton is a Canadian whiskey. It's one of my dad's favorites. We usually drink the 9-year, I think it is. I could be wrong on that, but also I enjoy the Midnight. I picked up the 12-year, and it's a little bit of a bite to it, so I got some ice to cut it. It takes away the bite a little bit, so I enjoy it that way. But that's what I'm drinking today. So grab whatever you've got in front of you. Pour your glass. I hope you got something good. And let's dive in. So today we're talking about the afterlife and what happens after we die. Now, if you're a reader and you're interested in some more thoughts about this topic that we're going to talk about today, you can go to storiesoftove.com. That is a place that is the parent company of Whiskey in the Writings, where I write different pieces of content. I post different things. You can listen to different sermons that I've preached in the past, at different churches at different times, different content. But I wrote a three-piece content on New Genesis. And New Genesis is the exploration of what God's going to do at the end of all things, all time, and kind of the wrap up of all things. And so we're going to dive into a little bit of that today. But if you want to go a little bit deeper, go check us out at storiesoftove.com. I'll link to it in the show notes, and you can check us out, check out that content there. But you're joining us today. We're talking about what happens after we die. This is a conversation that I've had multiple times at coffee shops with different people, where I've talked about this concept of life after death. And so we're gonna dive into this a little bit. And you need to know that if you're curious about, like, what's influenced my theology on life after death the most, it most certainly and undoubtedly comes from N.T. Wright. And so if you're familiar with writings like Surprise by Hope, nothing that I say here will be new for you, and you can continue listening, and that'd be great. But it may not be new information for you. And maybe I have some different takes on it as well. But we're going to look at this concept. So when we talk about life after death, I think we're actually talking about two different things. And this is what people sometimes don't realize, because we talk about life after death in the terms of, like, going to heaven when I die, right? So you might hear this. The hope of the Christian existence is to go to heaven when I die. And the reality of that is that maybe we've misunderstood. Here's the thing, and again, you're going to hear this a lot on Whiskey in the Writings. We need new language. We need new words to describe what the biblical authors were trying to convey that makes sense for us in the generation that we live in. For far too long, we have been living on terminology and language and examples that fit a cultural context that we have no business being in. And what I mean by that is that most of our terminology and most of our thought processes are actually thought processes that were birthed in the 14th and 15th and 16th century, maybe even the 17th century. So it's like pre-Reformation, mid-Reformation, post-Reformation thought is what we've been holding on to, and we still hold on to in a lot of, like, Protestant churches today, evangelical churches today, are theological concepts and ideas that emerged in the 13th century. And we live in a different world today, and it's perfectly okay for us to actually explore what the wisdom of Scripture is, what the wisdom of these writings are in a world that we live in what is now 2024. And so we got to explore that, and it's okay to explore that. Or maybe when you're watching this video, it'll be 2025, or maybe it'll be 2026. That's okay too. What is the wisdom of it? And so when we talk about life after death or going to heaven when we die, we fall short on what it actually, what the beauty of that concept even is. And so we're gonna kind of flesh that out. And I guess the place I want to begin, unsurprising if you've watched any of our videos so far, can you guess where we're gonna start out today? Yes, it's Genesis chapter 1. Oh my gosh. Can you believe it? It's Genesis chapter 1 again. And that's okay. Because Genesis chapter 1 and 2 set the framework for us to understand the Bible as a whole. So in Whiskey and the Writings, we'll often refer back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 for the basis of understanding what we're doing here on this earth and who we are as people. Genesis 1 and 2 answer those questions. Who we are, what are we here to do? And so when we're talking about what does it mean to live a life after the life in the physical space I'm living right now, in the temporal time that I'm living right now, what does it look like to live a life after that in death? And so let's set the stage. The stage is set in Genesis 1 when God creates everything. And at the very end of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says this. I'm reading out of the NET, which is the New English Translation. If you don't have that Bible, I'll link to it at the show notes where you can purchase a version of that yourself or you can check it out online. But that's what I'm reading at right now. It says this. God saw all that he had made. Okay, so when we say all that he had made, what are we talking about? We're talking about everything. At that point in time, right? He had made everything. So there is all of the spaces that exist and how he filled those spaces. If you're confused by what I'm saying right now, you're just jumping into this video alone, go back and check out Genesis 1. It's a three-part series that I did that walks through Genesis chapter 1 and explains these concepts. It actually comes from Professor John Walton out of Wheaton College and the writings that he wrote on Genesis 1 and Adam and Eve. And you can check out those videos for that information. But it just says that God saw, verse 31, God saw, he looks over everything, all that he had made, all of it. So trees, plants, animals on the land, fish in the sea, birds in the air, sun, moon, stars, all of these things that were created. And it was very tov, very good. It's the word tov there. It's very good. So God creates everything. And it's what? It's not just good. It's very good. It says if God sits back and he goes, dang, that's pretty good, right? That's some dope shit that we just made right there, all right? This is what God's doing right now. So he says it's very good. Now, here's the philosophical conversation that we've got to ask. And you know me, if you've been watching so far, we ask lots of questions, okay? So here's a question. If God says it's very good what he made, can God make a mistake? If God made it good, can it then be not good? Let's think through that for a second. God makes it good. He says it's very good. He says all this is good. Now, we can argue chapter 3 hasn't happened yet. And if you know your Bibles, chapter 3 is what we call the fall, right? The time that the humans chose for themselves to define what's good instead of trusting what God says is good. But God liked what he created. Can we at least acknowledge that? God, it appears, according to verse 31, it appears it's not just like God's going, yeah, that's all right. It's as if God's going, yeah, yeah, that's dope right there, okay? It's not passive. It's this active enjoyment and pleasure in what he's created, okay? So God approves of this way of being. And so when you go through the Bible and you see the distortion of that good, and what's the first story of that? So you, of course, you've got Genesis chapter 3, and the humans choose for themselves, right? Right and wrong, right? They don't listen to God's instructions, so they say of themselves, you know, I'm going to do this, which we can explore that in another video. But the very next story of after that is what? If you know your Bibles, it's a story about two brothers and how one brother kills another. All because of jealousy. All because they felt entitled. All because they felt like they were being ignored. They decided to take action for themselves, and they killed his brother. He killed his brother, Cain and Abel. And so, right out of the gate, you see a distortion of what God said was good. And one of the trajectories and narratives of the Bible is this constant movement back to the good. That God's trying to draw humanity back into the original good. They have distorted what he said, this is really good. And then it's like a kid that you've just got done cleaning the house, and the kid brings all their toys out into the living room and just dumps all the things out there. And you're going like, oh my gosh. Or like this happened. I have two kids. They're grown now. But like, you know, they would have food and they would try to carry their plate to like to a destination. And you would see it kind of like, oh, and you're kind of like standing back going, oh, I hope they don't drop it. And inevitably they spill the cup or they knock something over. And what was once clean, what was once very good, now is not so good. It's ruined. It's messed up. And what do? You try to clean it up. And a good parent gets their kid to come in and help. Hey, you made this mess. Let's try to clean it up together. This is what the Bible is, y'all. The Bible is God is a good father, has made things well, to work well, and we as his kids have kind of come along with our fumbling plates and we mess up. Now, is that what God wanted? No. Is God going like, you child, you're the worst ever? Well, some people think that, like that's kind of like that penal substitution mindset. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who deals with the problem, but he chooses to deal with the problem through the lens of working with humans, his kids, to make it better. So the problem isn't the kid. The problem is the mess. And so a good parent actually comes alongside the kid and helps the kid understand what the scenario was that caused them to mess up, and then actually engages in the cleanup process. This is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible comes alongside and says, oh my gosh, I love you so much, my child. I love you so much. Maybe you should have let me help you carry that plate. But you know what? You didn't. Okay, so I'm going to come in and help you clean up, but I'm going to show you how I can actually be there to help you carry the plate, right? This is what a good parent does. This is what our good God does. All that to say, God makes it good, right? You might be wondering, like, how are we talking about this right now? Trust me, you have to set this groundwork to understand what the end of all things are going to be. You have to set this groundwork. So we're moving forward, right? God makes everything good. Humans, the little kids with the plates, make messes of things. God, the good father, comes alongside, deals with the mess, right? He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't say that mess isn't there. He's got to clean it up. He's got to instruct the child on how to do it so that they don't mess up, right? That's all part of it. But it's just this, you know, cycle of over and over again. And in Jesus, what you get is God coming in flesh to actually show the humans what it looks like to do it the right way, right? So he's showing them the right way to live the human existence. And if you're curious what it means to be human, check out the last video that we talked about, the exploration of sin. You can see that in the show notes. I'll link to it as well. But the premise I want to set right now, when we're talking about the afterlife, is that you need to understand what God created wasn't a mistake. God is never trying to scratch it all and start again. It's not like God was drawing a picture of everything and he goes, oh, that's really good. And then he goes, oh my gosh, I'm just going to scrap it and throw it away and start all over again. That's not the story of the Bible. God is continually trying to move us back to a place of the very good. And that's a theme in and of itself when we read the Bible. How is this story moving us back to the very good? There's a lot of bad things that we read about in the Bible that are not good and not even condoned by God. Like sometimes we read stories in the Bible and we think God's condoning it. He's actually not. It's just the actions that the people take. We got to wrestle with difficult things. I'm not trying to wash that under, or ignore any of the difficult things. What I am trying to say, though, is that God is continually trying to move us back to the very good. And that's the constant theme that you see through Scripture. How is God moving us back to the very good? And so what we see here is this idea that God made things to work a certain way, and he put humans in charge of that way of working in the world. So Genesis chapter 2 is a prime example of that. At this point of this recording, I have not made that Genesis chapter 2 video. That'll come up soon, where we explore the vocation of humans. Genesis chapter 2 is not about male-female subordination and rib and like, no. Genesis 2 is all about what we're here to do on this earth. And I'll share that in an upcoming video. But for now, understand this, or at least hang out with me in this concept, that God created everything good, and he's not backing down from that. He still wants it to be good. So whatever the afterlife is, it will be the full realization of that very good. Okay? God's not backing down from, God's not a liar. God didn't make a mistake. What God started, although got sidetracked, will eventually come back to the good, the very good that he originated in Genesis chapter 1. Here's what I mean by this. So you got Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Flip to the back of your Bible. Here we go. A couple more flips. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. So now we're at the book ends, like the two sides of your Bibles. Revelation 21. And we're going to do a thought experiment in Revelation 21. Okay? So I'm going to leave a bookmark in chapter 1. Flip on over to Revelation 21. So this is the end. You've got Revelation 21. You've got Revelation 22. End of your, what we call our Bibles, right? So this is how the end of everything is depicted, right? So those who aren't familiar with Revelation 21, there was this guy named John. He had this vision that he had when he was in exile on an island on Patmos. Once he gets off the island, he records this vision that he had, and it's about the kind of the end of everything. And we usually use this in a scary way. It was never meant to be scary. I will have a video series on Revelation coming up on how Revelation isn't as scary as you think it is. And we'll dive into that later. But for now, at the very end, John describes for us his vision of what the end of everything will look like. What does it look like when God wraps all of this stuff up? And this is what he says. And there's some key things that we'll draw out of this. He says it like this, Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had ceased to exist. Now, this is where we might, it might get complicated, because when we think of heaven and earth, we often think of God's space and our space, i.e. heaven where we go when we die, and the earth is the place we're living right now. But this isn't what these words mean. Just to put it plainly, like, if the first heaven's gone, then what's the second heaven? What does that look like? If the first earth is gone, then what is the second earth going to look like? There is a statement in, and I encourage you to go to storiesoftov.com and read my New Genesis writing, part one, where I talk about how Peter describes the burning away of this earth. And he's describing the end times, or like the end of everything too. And he describes the earth as being burnt away. What he's not saying is that it's going to be burnt into ashes. What he's using is a specific terminology to describe what someone does to refine elements, i.e. if you were to take a piece of gold that's raw in material, it's going to be dirty, it's going to be filled with impure elements. And what you do to get gold to the thing that it is that you put around your finger is you've got to melt it. You got to melt away. You got to burn it high degrees of Celsius. These extreme temperatures actually burn away the impurities of the thing that currently exists. So to burn away things isn't to do away with something. It's actually to reveal the pure elements of the things that exist that have been covered up by the impure elements. Again, I know I'm getting deep. We're okay to do that here. This is our place to do that. If you want to kind of go in a little bit deeper, you can go into storiesoftov.com. Check out that article where I talk a little bit about that. My point is this. When John is describing that the heaven and earth are no more, they cease to exist, he's talking about the impure elements of those things. What is the heaven and earth? Again, we think of these in the wrong terms, as heaven is to be the place that I go when I die. That's not the word being depicted here. Think of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The heavens are the skies, the earth is the land. It's just depicting our creational order of what's up here and what's down here. It's not a spiritual existence as much as it is a physical existence. So in Revelation 21, when it's saying that these things exist no more, it's saying that the things in the above us and the things below us, the impure elements of those things have been erased from existence. They no longer are there. So think of all the bad. Think of the pollution. Think of the ozone layer. Think of like the trash. Think of like the things that we do to hurt each other. Think of the impure thoughts. Think of the lies and the deceit. Think of capitalism. Think of like slavery. Think of like pornography. Think of all of these things that are the epitome of darkness. Those things will be eradicated off the earth. And the only thing that will remain are the good, the very good of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. The only thing that will remain is the removal of what's been removed is all the things that have stained the earth. Okay? And so God's very good is revealed once more. And once that's been done, and he goes on to say this in verse 1. So, I mean, we're just, guys, we're getting deep here. So he says, I saw a new heaven and new earth because the first one had gone, right? So we're back to Genesis 1 that's been made perfect through the removal of the imperfections that have tainted the one that we live in now. And then he goes, and the sea existed no more. And so we got to stop there. The sea existed no more. This is so beautiful. This is why you go, well, what, Joe, is it not literal? Isn't this literal that the literal heaven and earth are going to be done away and there's going to be a brand new, as if God goes, you know what? This thing that was very good, that's not good anymore. We're going to get rid of that. And we're actually going to start something brand new that's never been here before. That's not the case. How do we know that? Because he says the sea will exist no more. Okay, so does that mean I don't get to go to the beach when I'm in heaven? Does that mean that the beauty of a sunset at a beach in Hawaii is not going to be a thing anymore in heaven? And my argument is like, no, that's not the case. What actually is happening here is that the sea is metaphorical. When we do our Revelation video, you're going to learn that this is apocalyptic literature, which means it's a specific genre that uses illustrations to make points, often very vivid and dramatic imagery to make specific points. Okay, so what's happening here in apocalyptic literature, when it says that the sea is no more, the sea in ancient Judaism was a sign of conflict. So the sea is apocalyptic literature where it's describing a chaotic state. This is huge in ancient Judaism where the sea was something that was unruly and something that you couldn't control. It was the epitome of chaos. And so when it says that the sea is no more, it's literally talking about, John's talking about a world where there's no chaos, where there's no like state of existence where it is out of control, that God has fully formed the world back into a very good. Now look what else he says here. It says this, and I saw the holy city. This is God's dwelling place. The New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will not exist anymore, or mourning, or crying, or pain, or the former things have ceased to exist." Man, guys, what a world. Do you see this here? Here's the question. Where do you go when you die? Do you go up or do you go down? Great question, right? According to Revelation 21, the end of all things, God comes down. We don't go up. We don't leave this place to go away. God is coming down here. He is coming to dwell with us. It says that God's residence is with who? It doesn't say, and I heard an angel say that man will now live with God. It says that now God will live with man. The end of all things is a return to Genesis chapter 1, where it's all very good. That's the beauty of it, guys, is that God, what he started, will finish. And that's what Revelation 21 picks up for us, where we live in a world where it's very good. So that's the end of all things. What happens when we die? Okay, that's kind of a separate question. What happens at the end of everything? God will come to be with us. He'll remove all the stain of the weeping and the crying and the tears and the death and the sickness and the mourning, all those things that cause us anxiety, pain, hurt, fear, worry, concern, all these things that kill us will be gone. And God will actually come and return back to the Genesis good of creation, the very good creation that he started. He will get this earth back to that point. So the inevitability of the question comes, then what happens when I literally die? If I were to lose my breath right now in this video, where would I go? If I were to walk out of this room and have a heart attack and die, what would literally happen to my existence? Here's what the Bible says, and it's not a lot, okay? And I'm going to give you two quick stories. We won't turn there for the sake of time, because it's not something that we need to dive into a whole lot. There's just a couple things I'm going to point you to. The first one is Jesus. The most glaring statement that Jesus says about our immediate existence after we die is when the story of the thief and the cross. So Jesus is crucified. He's got two criminals next to him on his left and his right. One of them's mocking him. The other one's going, "Hey, you shouldn't do that." And the one that says, "Hey, you shouldn't be doing that," like he's trying to like make good with Jesus for whatever reason. We don't know. We don't know what relationship they had to Jesus. Did they have a relationship with Jesus? We don't know anything about these guys. The only thing we know is this story is where one of the criminals that was crucified next to Jesus turns to Jesus and says, hey, will you remember me when you are with God, when you are in the garden, when you are in paradise? The word paradise means garden, which is a callback to Genesis chapter 1. Guys, it's all connected. But I digress. He says, remember me when you're in the garden. Remember me when you're with the original state of things. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me. So whatever we believe, if you are putting your trust in Jesus, whatever happens to you when you die, you just need to know you'll be with Jesus. Paul echoes this sentiment when he writes, and he says that it is better, when he talks about his own death, he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. What he's talking about here is that the state of existence, whatever we are in that state, is that we are with Jesus. That's about as far as we get. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you're trying to live like Jesus, if you're going like the thief, going, hey, I just hope you remember me, which theologically is a conundrum altogether, right? Because this guy had no fruit that he had bore up to the point of just trusting Jesus, right? He had lived a life. He is currently dying for being a criminal. And he goes, hey, Jesus, will you let me in? And Jesus goes, yeah, sure. And that's a whole other discussion. The point is that Jesus is making a theological statement that when he departs the body, he will be in the presence of himself with God. Paul believes of himself that if he were to be absent from his body, he will be with the Lord, with Jesus, with God. So whatever we can say about what happens when I die, if I die in this moment and in the second, I will be with Jesus if I have trust in Jesus. We can get into like the doctrinal, like, well, did you confess your sins? Did you, you know, there's a lot to unpack here for sure. My point is this: for those who are trying to be followers of Jesus, who have submitted to his lordship and his way on earth, if we die, we will be with him. The point of everything is not that reality. And that's what we do to our detriment in Christian circles. We make everything about the, if you were to die right now, if you were to die right now, you know, you got to put your trust in Jesus because if you were to die right now. Listen, there's a more beautiful hope that we can have in Jesus than simply what happens when I die. And it's that we will live in the very good of Genesis, what I call New Genesis, once again, where we will fully live our identity and vocation once again. Listen, heaven isn't going to be this place where we sit on clouds and worship 24/7. That's not what it's going to be, y'all. I'm just going to say that emphatically right now. That's not what it's going to be. What heaven is going to be, if you want to call it heaven, I like to call it new heaven, new earth. I like to call it the kingdom of God, fully alive. I like to call it New Genesis. The forever status of humans post Revelation 21 is going to be us living out what God originally wanted us to do in Genesis 1 and 2. What God wanted to do in Genesis 1 and 2 never ended. We just got sidetracked. And Revelation 21 is the hope and promise that God will actually get us back there. So if you want to know what it's going to be like in the afterlife, focus your attention on Genesis 1 and 2, because you can learn a lot about what God's inviting us into for our futures by understanding that past. And with that, I conclude. Thank you for joining us. Whiskey in the Writings. We'll probably hit this topic a few more times in the future, so stick with us. Make sure to like and subscribe, y'all. Like, that's how we grow the channel. I appreciate you guys being here listening. Hopefully this was helpful to you. Hopefully you've got comments that you can leave in the bottom. In the future, we're going to do live Whiskey in the Writings, where we sit down and take questions. I take questions and we work through issues and conversations and topics and all those things. But the most important thing you can do right now is like, subscribe, make comments, engage with the channel, let us know that you're here so we can grow this channel, we can reach more people. Thank you so much for being here. Whiskey in the Writings. We'll see you next time. Cheers.